We're going to start this morning in Proverbs chapter 2. So if you'd open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2, that's where we will begin. Proverbs chapter 2. But before we get into the study, on Wednesday night, I mentioned that we found out that one of a dear brother at our church had a health problem. It was at the ER, and that was our own beloved Steve Espinosa, who has filled into the pulpit here many times, and I just want you to know he's here. Steve's here. And there's still some health issues that he has to deal with. So I want to pray for Steve as a congregation, that God would heal him totally. And also, our administrative secretary broke her ankle yesterday. Well, at least, I don't know, I think she sprained it real bad, but she's in a cast. And Ernesto, who normally does the Spanish translation, is at the father-son camp out. Margaret backs up him. She broke her ankle yesterday, or sprained the ankle. So if you got one of those translating devices this morning, and maybe you can't even hear me because you got it because you understand Spanish, but we don't have a Spanish translator this morning, so I hope you find that out, and we'll try to get that back up and running next week. But, you know, it's let's pray for these that are hurting and these health issues. So, Steve, I want you to stand up. Let's pray for Steve. And then let's pray for Margaret as well. Father, we want to lift up our dear brother Steve. We come with full prayer support. We cover this man in prayer. We ask, Lord, that you would make known to the doctors and to Steve exactly what's going on there with his heart. And we pray that you would bring complete and total healing to him. We know you have a lot of work to do through Steve. And so we just pray that you would give him that health that he needs. And Lord, thank you for his attitude of serving you no matter what. Bless him. And then, Lord, we lift up Margaret. We pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to her body. Lord, that she would be completely healed, that she might continue to serve you the way she wants to. Bring a speedy recovery to her. Lord, as Bruce announced as well, we pray for our country right now. We ask that you would touch our country. We ask that you would bring healing to this land. Lord, we know it starts with your people. I pray that as your people, we would humble ourselves and pray. That we would repent. That we would seek to do your will, stand for your truth in the society. Lord, lots of mistakes have been made, but you are such a God of grace. And I pray that you would show us once again your grace. That you would protect this country despite the big mistakes that have been made. Bring revival to this land. Lord, I would pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, doesn't have the joy of knowing you. I ask, Lord, that you would draw people into a relationship with yourself this morning. And for those of us, Lord, that do belong to you, I pray for revival in our own hearts, in our own lives, that we would become fully surrendered and sold out to you and to your causes. I ask, Lord, now that you would bless the teaching of your word, the reading of your word. Speak to us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 2. You know, perhaps there's nothing more frustrating than labor without reward. If you spend a lot of time on something or put a lot of energy or resources into something and then you don't get the reward, it's frustrating. In fact, it's downright infuriating. A couple months ago, my son, Dylan, turned 8. And we got him this 750-piece Lego set. This Legos come a long way, man. They're cool now. Dinosaur, and it moves, and its eyes light up, and all this really neat stuff. And Dylan went to work on that dinosaur, and he would not let me help, which I was kind of bummed out about because I like helping out with that. But he just went after this, and we were so proud of him. Spent hours and hours and hours on this thing. We could not pull him away, not even with ice cream. Just kept going. And so 30 minutes after he completed the project, he dropped it on the tile floor, and it exploded into all these pieces. And I watched my little 8-year-old just sort of go to his knees and start to weep. Much labor, a little reward. Perhaps you've experienced frustrating things like that in your life. Maybe, student, you studied really hard for an exam, but you didn't do so well. Or you worked really, really hard for that promotion at work, and you got passed over. Or you spent many, many hours and lots of time and energy trying to build up a business, only to see it sort of collapse. That's frustrating. Well, last week in Proverbs, we learned that as God's people, we are to treasure wisdom. We are to hunger for wisdom. We're to search diligently after wisdom. We're to retain wisdom. We're to apply wisdom. And we're to do that daily. And we talked about all the work, all the labor that must go into pursuing wisdom. Well, here's the wonderful thing about wisdom, as you see in the book of Proverbs. The quest for wisdom never goes unrewarded. If you labor and search for wisdom, you will get a payoff. You will be rewarded. So there won't be any wasted efforts. There won't be any wasted time. This morning, I want to just consider wisdom's bounty. I want to look at just a few benefits and rewards that you can expect to receive if you will diligently seek wisdom. Again, here in chapter 2, verse 1, we've been here a few times. It's a pretty key passage in the book. King Solomon, writing as a father to a son, says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." When I worked as an engineer, we oftentimes had to devise these big flow charts in order to solve problems. Big flow charts, and one of the most important elements in a flow chart is called the if-then logic block. Works like this. You sort of go down the chart, and you come to this one chart, and it basically, if something is true, then this will happen. Go this way. If it's not true, then you take another path. These first five verses are sort of like an if-then logic block. You got all the if statements in the first four verses. If you receive my words, if you treasure my commands, if you incline your ear to wisdom, if you apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice, if you seek wisdom as silver, if you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will find the knowledge of God. Think of that. That's a promise. If those conditions are true in your life, if you are willing to seek after wisdom and treasure wisdom, then you will be given the highest knowledge possible to any human being, I believe. You will find the knowledge of God. And that's a promise that I find repeated throughout Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the Lord says through the prophet, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you crave righteousness, you will be filled. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, doors will be open." That's a promise. That's a guarantee. See, God wants you to find Him. God wants to be revealed in your life to you. That's why one of our early church fathers said, "The man who seeks God has already found Him." He's that close. So here's the promise. If you will apply your heart towards wisdom, if you will search for it, then it says, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, I think it means a couple of things. If you will seek for wisdom, then you're going to find out knowledge about God. Lots of information about God. If you seek after wisdom, you're going to find that there is a God who exists. Amen? You will find that God is the creator of all things. You will find that God is all-powerful. You will find that God is all-knowing. God is ever-present. You will find out that God is holy and just. You will find out that God is all-loving, that He's gracious, that He's merciful. You will get the highest knowledge possible. You'll find out about God. Now you say, "Well, where do I go to find this knowledge about God? What do I pursue? What do I study?" Well, there's a couple things that you can study. If you want to find out knowledge about God, all you got to do is study nature. Study creation. Study the world around you. The Bible teaches that God has revealed Himself through His creation. In fact, in Psalm 19, classic psalm from David in the Old Testament, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." In other words, if you will look at nature and study creation, you will find out knowledge about God. In the New Testament, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Listen, if you look at the universe, the stars, the solar system, and you actually study, you pursue wisdom there, you will find out that there's a God. And you will find out that he's very powerful. All wise. If you take the time to study the complexity of life, plant life, animal life, human life especially, you will find that there's a God. If you will take the time to look at God's creation under a microscope and start checking out and studying, reading stuff about DNA and cells and molecules, atoms, down and down, you will find out that there is a God. The Bible says, look at creation. God's creation declares him. Now, you know that a theory, that's all it is a theory, is being pushed. A theory called evolution. Evolution basically says when you go out and study the universe, you are studying something that came into being by chance, total chance, over millions and millions and millions of years. Billions of years. Now, I just want you to think, that's crazy. We don't do that with anything else. If you see a brand new Porsche, first of all, you go, wow, cool, right? But if you see a brand new Porsche, you say, boy, there must have been an explosion at the metal factory somewhere. Or if you see a beautiful painting on the wall, your first question is, I wonder who spilled the paint. Somebody took paint and masterfully put together a beautiful work of art. There was design. We don't say that painting came by chance. If you take time to study nature and the complexity of human life and the design that goes into this universe, it will blow your mind. There is a designer. Now, the scientist today is basically forced to go do science with the presupposition that there is no God. Belief in God is old-fashioned, outdated, not respected. Well, I think scientists should go out to study God's creation. Study the wonder of God. And you should know that there's a pretty big move forward among lots of scientists that are starting to look at the complexity of nature and life and all of that, and they're beginning to say, wait, the facts are pointing towards intelligent design, not random chance. Dr. Paul Gentuzo, a physician in Nashville, Tennessee, was a budding evolutionist until he studied the human hand in medical school. He said, and I quote, in anatomy class, we dissected a human hand. I first removed the skin, then isolated the individual tendons and muscles as I worked my way to the bones. The tendons of the hand are aligned in tendon sheaths like self-lubricating pulleys, allowing the hand to work in tireless, noiseless, almost effortless fashion. It was perfectly designed to carry out the work it was called to do, from lifting a small object to lugging a tree trunk. Till then, Paul had entertained serious doubts about God's existence. Now, he said, it became obvious to me that there was a creator who had intelligently designed and created the human hand. It was the first time in my adult life, I would say, with assurance, that a creator existed. Listen to some other brilliant scientists throughout history. Sir Isaac Newton said the most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and domain of an intelligent and powerful being. Dr. Albert Einstein said, the more I study physics, the more I'm drawn towards metaphysics. Robert A. Nauman, one-time professor of chemistry and physics at Princeton University, said, "The existence of the universe requires me to conclude that God exists." If you will pursue wisdom in nature and study creation, you will find out knowledge about God. Another place that you can study to find out knowledge about God. Now, looking at nature and creation, theologians have a word for that. They call it natural revelation or general revelation. But there's another way that God has revealed himself to us, and that is through his book. God's book. This is the book. It's the Bible. That's called special revelation or propositional revelation. God has written about himself. This is his book. And in his book, you can find out all kinds of information about God if you'll take the time to search. In that same Psalm 19, where David talked about God reveals himself in nature, he also says later on in that same chapter, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward." Now, some of you might be here this morning thinking, okay, so you're going to bring up your book, Christian. All religions have their little book. The Christians have their book. They call it the Bible. The Mormons have their book. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their book. The Muslims have their book. The Buddhists have their book. So don't bring up your book. Everybody's got a book. What right do you have to claim that your book is different than any other book? Well, let me just invite you. Let me challenge you. Have you ever investigated it? Have you ever taken the time to study the Bible? To investigate how this book even came into being? The history behind it? The prophecy in it? You know, so many people will say that to you. They'll say, well, the Bible's like any other book and it's full of errors, you know. And normally, they're just saying something that their cousin Vinny said one time, you know. Or something that they heard on TV.
Some smart-sounding guy on TV said, the Bible's full of errors. I'm just going to believe it.
How smart is that? God has revealed himself in this book. And the promise is, if you will search for wisdom in this book, then you will find knowledge of God. I dare you to read it. I dare you. In the Bible, you find out the specifics about the one true living God. You find out the specifics about the human race. You find out what's wrong with the human race. The solution that God has put in place for the human race. The gospel message. So that's one of wisdom's great rewards. If you seek it, you get high information. Information about God. But I would say, even beyond that, if you will seek after wisdom, you will come into a personal knowledge of God. That is, you will become related to God. It will eventually lead you to salvation. The Bible says a person can become a child of God. A member of God's family, a servant in his kingdom. You can become a friend of God's. Oh, talk about payoff. There's another then statement that you get to in chapter 2. All these if statements in the first four verses. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Let's read on. For the Lord gives wisdom, verse 6. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and he preserves the way of his saints. Then, verse 9, you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So, if you labor after wisdom, if you seek it, if you treasure, if you go for it, if you dig for it, you will find knowledge about God, but you're also going to find the right way to live. You will understand, as it says there in verse 9, righteousness, justice, equity. All of those words are to speak of that which is right, that which is proper. You will be given the information that will enable you to navigate this life rightly. Properly. Did you know that there's a right way to live? And there's a wrong way to live. Believe me, you want to find the right way to live. And that is a reward. If you take the time to go after wisdom, you will find the right way to live. You know, several years ago, I went on a mission trip with a group out of my home church in Albuquerque. We went to Eastern Europe. We spent about a month and a half there. We were in Austria for a while. Then we went to Hungary, where we hung out in Budapest, in Baja. Then we also went to a place that used to be called Yugoslavia. No longer today, but we preached and did ministry in a place called Subotica. And Subotica, Yugoslavia, has always been sort of a great memory for me. That's the first time I ever did a Sunday morning sermon in a place called Subotica, Yugoslavia, in this building that was, well, it looked like it should have been condemned. And I'll just never forget that Sunday morning. So we spent about a month and a half in that area. Well, me and a friend, and I've had him here before to speak, his name is Mike Montgomery. He's a giant man. He dwarfs me. He's just this big, big guy. Well, he and I got this brilliant idea. After the trip, we're going to hang out in Europe for a couple weeks. And we're just going to sort of do Europe. We're going to go see Paris and Rome. And we're just going to really go do Europe. And we were given wisdom. We read about how to do Europe. We saw the wisdom. But we didn't do it. Everything we read and everything that anybody told us was, if you're going to do Europe, do the train. Get through Europe by the train. It's the best form of transportation in that area. Mike and I, we're Americans. We want a car. We're not going to do any train. We're going to rent a car, man, because we're Americans and we need to have flexibility and we need to be able to come and go when we want to and whatnot. And so we did. We rented this ridiculously small car. We almost had to pull the front seat out just so Mike could fit in the car. He's such a big guy. And so we're lugging around in this car throughout Europe. And let me tell you, there is a toll booth every 15 miles in Europe. And every time you hit a toll booth, it's $20. And the gas, you think it's bad here? And the parking? We literally ran out of money in about 6 days. Where we just had enough money where we could eat. And so the last 4 or 5 days there, Mike Montgomery and I were homeless in Europe. We slept in this little silly car in the Black Forest, somewhere between Munich and Brussels. We spent one night sleeping at the Munich Olympic Park. And then we spent one night sleeping at the airport. We didn't see Paris. We didn't see Rome. We saw a lot of each other, and it's amazing how that we're still good friends. There's a couple times there. You know what? We didn't navigate Europe very well. It was sloppy. And that, it was ugly. Because we didn't apply ourselves to wisdom. Understand this, my friend. If you don't seek after wisdom like the Bible tells you to do, then you're going to live a sloppy life. An ugly life. There's a lot of wonderful things and experiences in life that you're going to miss out on. You will miss God's best. It says, if you diligently seek after wisdom, you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And here's the great thing. Not only will you experience the right path for this life, but you will find the path that leads to eternal life. Amen? If you seek wisdom, you will find knowledge about God. You will come into a relationship with God. You will find the right path in this life, and you will find the path that leads to heaven. Look over there at chapter 4 real quick. Verse 14. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. If you seek after wisdom, you are going to get on the path that gets brighter and brighter and brighter for all of eternity. If you don't get on that path, you will walk in darkness, and it'll get darker and darker and darker for all of eternity. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Oh, be one who finds that path. You will find that information as you pursue wisdom. And the basic idea, if you are really seeking the Lord, if you are really seeking truth, then you will come to a point in your life where you understand the gospel message, which is what the Bible speaks about. The gospel message talks about righteousness and life and eternal life. You find out that God is holy and righteous, and He demands that we're holy and righteous. And if we're not holy and righteous, we can't have a relationship with Him. Well, we're not holy and righteous, are we? Bible says we've fallen into sin and our sin separates us from a holy God. And then the whole of Scripture talks about how God would send His Son to rescue us from that plight. That God, His Son, would live a righteous life and then go to the cross and pour out His blood for our sins, that our sins might be paid for and covered, and that if we give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, He gives us His righteousness. You find out information about God. You come into a personal relationship with God. Wisdom's worth going after, my friend. Don't be foolish. There are some other practical rewards that wisdom will offer you in this life. I'd like you to look at chapter 3. You If you pursue wisdom, you will get the highest knowledge available. But you're also going to get some rewards very practically in this life. Chapter 3, verse 13, look what's said there. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Very simply put, if you pursue wisdom, you will find happiness, true happiness, satisfaction, meaning in life. See, if you pursue wisdom, you're going to find God, and you're going to come into a relationship with God, and that will satisfy you. And only a relationship with God can bring true, deep, inward satisfaction. True meaning, true fulfillment. This life really is, I believe, for all people, a pursuit for happiness. A search for satisfaction. A search for meaning. And I believe all people are looking for that satisfaction. And people look all over the place. They'll try all kinds of things in order to get what they think will be genuine satisfaction and happiness. In our part of the world, many, many people try to find happiness and satisfaction in the acquisition of wealth, right? Money. Riches. And that's why many people get up every morning. That's what drives them. They get up, and I'm going to make as much money as I can, and they think, the more money I make, the more satisfied I'm going to be. And so their whole life is about pursuing money. That won't work. You won't get satisfied. If you're just pursuing money, you won't be satisfied. You'll never have enough. One of the richest men in the world at one point, Paul Getty, oil tycoon, was being interviewed in London towards the later years of his life. And the reporter asked him, if you retired now, would you say your holdings would be worth $1 billion? And Getty paced up and down the room. He was doing all these additions and things in his mind. And finally he said, well, I suppose so. But remember, $1 billion doesn't go as far as it used to. What? Maybe not for the government. But for me, I think $1 billion would do just about fine. And yet a guy with $1 billion would say, well, that goes as far as it used to. That is exactly where money will lead you. You'll just want more. It won't satisfy you. You can wake up every day and go for it and try to make a killing in the financial, and if you get it, it won't satisfy you. And if you don't get it, of course you won't be satisfied either. And you get a lot of trouble with a lot of money. Paul Getty, again, I return to him. He had some tragic things happen in his life. On July 10th of 1973 in Rome, his 16-year-old grandson was kidnapped. And a ransom of $17 million was demanded over the phone for his safe return. Getty the second, the father of the son who'd been kidnapped, asked Paul Getty for money to help, and his father refused. In November of 1973, an envelope containing a lock of hair and a human ear was delivered to a daily newspaper with a threat of further mutilation unless $3.2 million was paid. This is Paul's ear. If we don't get some money within 10 days, then the other ear will arrive. In other words, he will arrive in little bits. At this point, Paul Getty Sr. agreed to pay a ransom, subject to him negotiating the fee and Paul II repaying the sum at 4%. Still reluctant to part with the ransom, Getty Sr. negotiated a deal and got his grandson back for about $2 million. Paul III was found alive in southern Italy shortly after the ransom was paid. His kidnappers were never caught. Paul III was permanently affected by the trauma and himself became a drug addict. In 1981, he was rendered speechless, blind, and paralyzed for the rest of his life by a cocktail of drugs and alcohol. Getty Sr. was asked, why didn't he help out initially? And he said, well, to submit to the kidnappers' demands would immediately place his other 14 grandchildren at the risk of copycat kidnappers. That's why he decided not to help. And you look at this guy's life and you see that he was married 5 times. You see that he was a man who tried all kinds of things and he was never satisfied. Money won't satisfy you. People try it, but what does our text say? Wisdom, verse 14, her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. Why? Because wisdom can really, really satisfy you. A relationship with God will really bring meaning. Money won't. So there are a lot of people also that will pursue pleasure. That will help them find meaning and satisfaction. And the thinking is, the more pleasure I can get, the more satisfied I will be. Is that true? Take that logic to sexual pleasure. The more sex you get, the more satisfied and happy you're going to be. By that logic, then, the prostitute should be the happiest person in the world. They don't look that happy to me. Oh, drugs, alcohol, getting high, getting buzzed. The more of that, the happier, the more satisfied. Really, by that logic, then the heroin addict on the street should be the happiest person on the planet. He's not, believe me. Or the alcoholic. The crack cocaine addict. Living in a crack house. They've got it all the time. Surely they're the happiest on the face of the planet. They're the most miserable. And they need prayer. And they need to find Jesus Christ. Only wisdom, only a relationship with God will bring satisfaction. Again, our text says, the end of verse 15, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. So true happiness comes as you pursue wisdom. Now look at verse 16. That's interesting. Another benefit that comes with wisdom. Again, she's pictured as a woman, and it says, length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. I believe that's speaking about a higher quality of life. And if you will pursue wisdom, you will get a higher quality of life. Length of days, in one hand, what could that mean? I think it means longer productive days, days spent using your life wisely. I think it would also relate to a longer life. Those who seek after wisdom, in general, live longer. More productive lives. And then it says, riches and honor is in her other hand. What does that mean? It means riches and honor are in her other hand. I do believe if a person seeks after wisdom and seeks to live life wisely, there is honor. There's even accumulated wealth that comes to a person like that. They're living rightly. They've made wise decisions. I believe if you follow the Lord and seek to obey Him and pray through how you do your life, and I think He takes great care of us. Amen? Now, I'm not saying you're going to become, you know, Paul Getty, the billionaire. But you'll be taken care of. Oh, and by the way, when God makes you wealthy, it comes with an extra benefit. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 10 says. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Check that one out. With wisdom, there's a pleasantness to life. There's a peace to life. I love verse 18. She is a tree of life. What does that make you think of? Wisdom is a tree of life. Does that make you kind of go back to the very beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden, where there was this tree of life in this beautiful environment in which Adam and Eve originally lived? And if you look, you find the tree of life, it's going to be in the garden at the end of the age when we all are brought into the New Jerusalem. This tree of life, I think it speaks of a high quality of life. Now, gang, listen, we live in a fallen world, and there's going to be pain and suffering and trials. But I'm telling you, if you seek after wisdom and if you find the Lord, your life will have a higher quality than what it would be without. One more place. Look at verse 21. I like this one. My son, chapter 3, verse 21, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. How many can say hallelujah to that one? Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. 70 million Americans suffer from insomnia, according to a 2007 report. Americans spent $1.8 billion filling more than 16 million prescriptions for Ambien and Ambien CR last year. Almost 713 million on 6 million prescriptions for Lunesta. Sleep aids. That's a lot of barbiturates going down to help people sleep. Well, if you pursue wisdom, your sleep will be sweet. The idea is that your life will be a low anxiety level. Now, I'm not going to say that we will never, ever worry, and that there are some times we have some sleepless nights. But the general truth here is if you are a wise person seeking after wisdom, then your life will be free from the anxiety that most other people experience, because you know the Lord, because you've made wise financial decisions, business decisions, personal decisions. A lot of people experience a lot of stress because of the messes they made, because they weren't wise. As you study the book of Proverbs, you'll see time and time and time again, Solomon will say to his son, save, for example, money for the day of calamity. Take steps now to prepare for crises in the future. Make right decisions now. If you pursue wisdom like that before every decision and you pray about it, man, I think we will stop making foolish decisions. And then in the day of calamity, we also have the Lord, confidence in Him, knowing that we belong to Him. Wisdom's bounty. Great reward, amen? Lots of stuff available. The highest knowledge available. A high quality of life. Happiness and true satisfaction. A peaceful life. A good life. The right path. I want to close by just reading one of my favorite Psalms, the beginning of it, Psalm 23. You've heard it a lot. In fact, yeah, that would be really cool. Why don't you guys all turn to Psalm 23? I'm reading out of the New King James Version. If you have that version, why don't you read it out loud with me? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is Jesus your shepherd? Is He your shepherd? Is He your Savior? Christian, those of you who know Him, keep seeking wisdom. Keep studying. Keep finding the right path in life. Stay close to your shepherd. Don't backslide. Perhaps there might be some here this morning, though, who could not say confidently, "The Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing." I want to give you an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus Christ this morning. To give your heart to the One who shed His blood for you. That you might be forgiven of your sin and come into a relationship with God. I'm going to ask the worship band to come up. We will bow our heads and close our eyes. This is the most important moment of this service. And I would ask that you give the Lord your full attention. I hope you can see very clearly that there are two paths in life. There is the right path and there is the wrong path. There's a right way to live, a right way to believe. And there is a God who exists and loves you and sent His Son to die for you. And you can meet Him. You can become a son or a daughter. If a person will humble themselves before Jesus Christ and ask Him to be their Savior, if you will admit that you're a sinner and that you need to be forgiven, if you will ask Christ to come into your life, by faith, all of your sins will be forgiven and you will become holy in the eyes of God, not because you are, but because you've been forgiven and the holiness of God has been placed on you because of what Jesus did. But He will not force you to receive Him. You have to receive Him yourself. You have to make that choice. Is there anyone here this morning who's never received Christ, who never said, "The Lord is my shepherd"? I want you to have an opportunity to do that right now. And you can show that that's the desire of your heart by raising your hand up high right now so I can see it. Say, "Terry, that's me." Right now this morning, I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. I want Him to become my Savior. Is there anybody here this morning? Your heart is beating and you need to raise that hand, you better do so. The Lord is speaking to you. Lift up your hand if that's you, if that's your desire. Let's close this morning by telling Jesus Christ that He's enough. Amen? That He's enough. Let's stand. Because He is enough, isn't He? Life in a relationship. Counselors and prayer partners available up here to my right, to your left in this prayer room if you'd like us to pray with you. about anything. And again, come on out tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll be praying for this country and for various things. Amen, and the Lord bless. Amen.
Jesus, I stand for you.